We worship the one true God, Lord Jesus Christ. So I am excited and have the privilege of introducing one of our elders today, Matt Early. He's going to be preaching. Sent me the notes on Wednesday or Thursday. Had great insight. I was in awe of his insight. And so Matt has been here for 10 years, Matt. And it's just encouraging to see Matt and Tracy grow in the Lord, but also grow in their influence. When they first came here, they started a young singles group that had up towards 30 or 40, 50 people for a while. And then, maybe not, but it sounds good. But and then they took over the youth ministry, and they did the youth ministry for several years when we were without a youth pastor. Did a great job with that, and has been an elder for a number of years. And just it's encouraging to see God raise up people, gift people, and use people. And they have influence, and he actually and Tracy have influence over individuals in our body that you don't know about, that even that I don't know about. And so that's part of eldering, shepherding, and leading, that they carry the weight. And Matt and Tracy do that. And it's been encouraging to me to see Matt grow even as a teacher and as a preacher. So let's welcome up Matt, and I want to pray for him. In Genesis 39 is a great chapter to preach on. You know, I get all the ones that are difficult.
Better than 38.
Yeah. I get all the ones that are difficult and hard, but Matt gets the good ones. And someone actually said to me, says, why did you give that to Matt? That's a great one to preach on. So I wanted to make it easy for him. So let's pray for Matt. Father, just thank you just again for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who raises people up, and you are gifts. You gift your people. And so we just thank you for the gifts that you've given Matt. And we ask, Lord, today that you would bring clarity and focus to his preaching. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint him by your Spirit, not just to inspire us, not just to inform us, but to bring about gospel transformation. And Lord, we ask that you do that by the work of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, am I on? I think so. Okay, sweet. That's the hard part with David introducing me. Like, then he builds me up, and then I have this expectation that I have to live down. It's a lot easier if nobody intros me, and they're like, who is this guy? I don't know. Well, he did okay, I guess. That's not bad for somebody we don't know. That works fine for me. Okay. Where's Seth? Is Seth hiding in back there? What's that? Oh, okay. Okay. Can somebody grab Seth real quick? Before we get started here, for those of you guys who don't know, this month is Pastor Appreciation Month. And David didn't know we were going to do this. So this is the beauty of it. Actually, probably did, because it's the last Sunday in October. And so it's kind of like, oh, shoot, we're out of time. So what we wanted to do as a body real quick was just to express our appreciation really quickly so it doesn't interrupt my preaching time, but really quickly for David and Seth and their families. So if we could have them and whatever families they have here, come on up. Come on. So, come on, Karen. So this is for their families. We as a body just wanted to say thank you for all that they do and for the blessing that they are to our body. So, well, when we were over at Seth's house for dinner on Friday, I was kind of talking to him suddenly like, so how much meat do you have left in your freezer? Oh, not much. We're getting kind of low on hamburger and stuff like that. And there was a purpose to that because we as a body, Kathy Beachy helped organize this, but we as a body last year gave them each a quarter of a cow, basically, butchered and cut up for them for meat, and we are doing that again this year as a blessing to them. So that is our gift as a body. I know a lot of you guys have contributed to that. If you'd like to still contribute to that, talk to Kathy Beachy, talk to the office. But we want to do that as a blessing to them. And if there's extra, we'll get them more meat. So you never have enough meat. So we just want to say our appreciation for them. And if you guys would join me, we'll just say a prayer for these guys and for their families too. Father, we just thank you for Seth and his family, and for David and his family, and just thank you for the gift that they are to our body. Lord, we thank you for the truth that they bring us day in and day out, and for their tireless work on our behalf, for serving us, Father God, even when we are falling apart in a mess, Lord God. You brought them into us, Lord, to draw us back to you, to encourage us, Lord. We thank you for Seth and for how he draws us into worship on Sundays, Lord, with his passion and with his love for you. We thank you for the work that he does with the youth. And Lord, how you are building and growing that ministry in awesome ways and using him in powerful ways. And thank you for the Taylors, Lord, and for their tireless effort on behalf of our body, Father, for, Lord, all the sleepless nights and long hours, Father, that I know David puts in and Karen puts in ministry. Lord, I just thank you for them. And I just pray that you would refresh them, that you would encourage them, Father God. I pray that you would breathe new life on them, Father, that they would just have new fresh legs to stand on and new fresh arms and hands to grip and to hold. And Lord, that you would renew their minds and their hearts, Father God, refresh their passion for you and their love for people and their love for ministry. And Lord, I just pray that you would build them up, Father, and that they would rest in the fact that you say that you will build your church. And Lord, we just take courage in that, and we thank you for the servants of God that you have placed to be a part of that work, Lord, and pray your blessing over them in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's everybody bless him. Thank you. Okay, enough of that. Now it's my time. Okay. Now, what we've been talking about, we've been working our way through the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. And quick recap, we now are starting to focus on Joseph more. We've gone through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now we're looking at Joseph. And Joseph, as we talked about a few weeks ago, he was the favored son of his father, Jacob, or Israel. And he had, and basically his father was lavishing all his love on Joseph, the son of his loved wife, Rachel. And Joseph then in turn ended up starting to get these dreams. And in these dreams, he would see his family, including his mother and father in one, bowing down to him. And obviously, as the younger son, his brothers didn't take too well with this. I don't think so. They got jealous of him. They got angry and upset with him. They took Jacob or took Joseph and were going to kill him. But then they decided, no, we're not that bad. Let's throw him into a pit. So they threw him into a pit. And then later, they ended up selling him to some traders that were heading down to Egypt. So, first lesson, do not sell your siblings into slavery. So that's what we've been talking about. Last week we deviated a little bit and we're talking about Judah, and we got to see kind of Judah's failures morally and what God was doing in his life. And that is an awesome contrast to what we're about to read in about today in Genesis 39. So remember what happened with Judah last week. I mean, the poor decisions that he was making, not following God, in fact, turning away from God, falling into a lot of sin, and now we get to read about what happens to his brother. So turn with me, if you could, to Genesis 39, and we'll be focusing on that today. The story of Joseph is not finished in 37. He wasn't just sold in slavery and gone, but this is actually just the beginning of God's plans for Joseph, because God has awesome plans for each and every one of us, and he does for Joseph as well. And in this chapter, we'll start to see God's plan unfolding as God starts working in and through this. And my heart in this is most of us grew up with the idea, how many of you guys grew up with the idea that if you serve God and follow God and do good, that God will bless you? How many grew up with that idea? And most of us did. All of us is kind of ingrained into us, our mentality of you work hard, you get rewarded. You work hard, you get rewarded. It's kind of the way our society is built, too. If we're faithful to God and that we serve him and are faithful to him, that all will go well. We'll be healthy and wealthy and happy. And that's kind of what we think about, whether we admit it or not. That's kind of how we approach Christianity. However, this philosophy is not true with what we see in the Bible. It's not true with the character and nature of how God works. And we're going to see that a little bit in today's verse. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. God, I just pray that you would open our eyes to see today, to see wonderful things for your truth, Lord. Father, that you would draw our hearts to you, to understand you in a new way, Lord, and to fall afresh in love with the beauty and glory of how you work and who you are, just the wonder of who you are, Father. Just pray that you would help us to fall afresh in love with that, and give us insights into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide me to speak your truth, Father God, and open up our hearts and our ears to hear you and draw our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so let's pick up here in Genesis 39. What happens is Joseph again has been sold into slavery, and the traders bring Joseph down to Egypt. And so that's kind of where we pick up. He's on his way down to Egypt. And in Egypt, he is sold to a guy named Potiphar, who the Bible says is an officer in Pharaoh's army. And a wealthy one at that, it seems like. So he's the one who purchases Joseph. And Joseph likely, it doesn't say in here specifically, but from what we can read historically, Joseph was probably first put to work in the fields. That was kind of the entry-level position for a slave. You're out in the field, it's dirty, it's hard, manual labor, it's not fun. So that's where he starts off with. And then we see in here that the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. So what happens is, God is blessing Joseph, and Joseph and Potiphar sees that, and so he moves him to be a house slave, which was a nicer spot to be, obviously. It wasn't as dirty, wasn't as physically demanding. It was a little bit more dignified, higher position. And then we continue to read in there that his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him and made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So Joseph rises again and he's put in charge of all of the slaves that are in Pharaoh's household, over his entire household. And from that time that he made him, Joseph, overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So God was blessing Potiphar because of Joseph. God was blessing him abundantly. And the reason for that that we see in here was that God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph, and God was enabling Joseph to succeed in the position that God had placed him in. And God was giving him favor with Potiphar. And on top of that, he was blessing Potiphar's possessions just because Joseph was in his house. Just because of the presence of Joseph, God was blessing Potiphar. And we see that Potiphar recognized this blessing too. And we don't know how this was perceived. I mean, obviously, he wasn't a follower of Yahweh, the God of Israel. I mean, he likely believed in all the Egyptian gods and such like that. But in some way, he recognized that God's hand was upon Joseph. And in that, Joseph was a witness to God through his service, through the acts that he was doing. He was seeing that, wow, God is with this guy. God is with, I don't know too much about his religion or where he's at, but I can see that God is with him. And we see in this that Joseph is a blessing wherever he goes and serves. And we continue to see this throughout the life of Joseph. And that is a fulfillment of what God spoke to Abraham way back in Genesis 12 and verse 3. He says, "And I will make you a blessing to all nations." And that's what God is doing through Joseph. He's making him a blessing. And we can learn in this and see in Joseph's life how it should be with us. We, as Christians, carry about the presence of God with us. You guys know that. We are temples of God's Spirit. We carry God's presence with us. So we should be a blessing wherever we go. Wherever we are at, whatever job situation we are at, we should be a blessing in that job situation. And in any job situation, a lot of us will, I mean, we'll use an excuse, oh, I'm not getting paid enough, or this position's too lowly, it's not worthy of me, or all these different excuses that we use. Well, if I was in a better spot, I'd do this, or if I was getting paid better, I'd do this. Well, you see, Joseph here in his life, first he was a slave. I mean, he wasn't getting paid at all, and he excelled in that position. And then later in this text that we'll see, he's in prison, and he's excelling in prison. Okay, if we have, our jobs have got to be better than slavery or prison, so we don't have any excuse. We can be a blessing where God has put us at. No matter what you think of your job, no matter what you think of your boss, what you think of your pay, God has called us to be a blessing there. We as Christians should be the best employees that there is. We're not perfect, God knows that, but we should be working hard, harder than anybody else. We should be working hard and serving. If you turn with me to Ephesians 6, We're going to look at one verse in there. Jump to Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. This verse sums up pretty well what Joseph was doing. 6, 5 through 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So Joseph was walking around with God's law in his heart, even though obviously he hadn't read the book of Ephesians yet. It was thousands of years from being written. God had put his law in his heart, so Joseph knew how to act and what to do in that position. And just like we should, he was treating his master like it was God himself. And we should do that in our job. We should be working hard in what we do as if we're serving God himself. Because of our faith in God, just because of our faith in God, that should be the driving factor in how we work and how we serve. And it's not money, it's not our job situation, it's not our boss. It's because of our faith in God. And we should draw others to Christ by the way that we work. We should be a witness to God just as Joseph does, so that people can look and say, wow, God is with that person. Man, look at Kelly, the way he works. God is with him. Man, he is blessed. Man, my company is more blessed since he came than it was before. And they should be looking at us and seeing those things. And I pray that they do. They shouldn't be looking and saying, wow, is that guy really a Christian? Gee, I wouldn't have thought so. Lord, help us. God, help us that we will be an example by the way we live and act. And in Joseph, we kind of see this pattern in Joseph's life. And watch for it, because you'll keep seeing it, where we see Joseph has exaltation followed by humiliation. And we saw that already. He was kind of the favored son of his father, Joseph. So he was in this exalted position, favored son. He was probably kept out of the fields even. We don't really see him out there with his brothers serving. He was the favored son, and boom, God brings him down and makes him the lowliest slave, working in the field for nothing, in the dirt and grime. And then we see him rise up again into the favored position in Potiphar's household, where he's the leader of all of Potiphar's household. So now if we go back to Genesis, the story takes a little bit of a turn now. Because it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And you kind of wonder, where did that come from? That's what my wife tells me all the time. I'm just kidding. We see that the Bible takes that turn in there, and we're like, okay, what's going on? And it's foreshadowing what's about to happen. Because all's going well for Joseph now, but Potiphar's wife, Potiphar's an officer in the army, so he's probably off and gone a lot. Potiphar's wife sees that Joseph is handsome, and she wants him, because he's just a slave. So she comes to Joseph and propositions him to sleep with her. And this was a tough spot to be if you were Joseph. One, because he kind of knew how things worked, and this wasn't very uncommon, honestly, back in that culture for slaves, essentially, to be sex slaves for their masters. It wasn't uncommon. And if he complied and obeyed with her, it'd probably go really well for him in the household. Really well for him, because Potiphar's gone most of the time, and now he'll have favor with the wife, and he'll be in a great spot. But if he refuses, hell hath no fury like a woman's scorn. A lot of us have heard that. He's going to be in a tough spot if he refuses. So he's got a difficult decision ahead of him. Yet Joseph, we see in the text, this is what he says back to her. He says, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We see in here that Joseph maintained his integrity before God, even in the face of this really tough situation, because he knew life was going to be miserable if he said no. But he did, because he had faith in God. And the cool thing is, he recognized his part in God's covenant. Even though he was far removed from from the promised land, from his family. He recognized that God's hand was upon him and that God was with him and that he was still a part of the covenant promise that God had made to Abraham, just as we are. He knew that, and so he carried God's law in his heart again. And so he refuses her and says no. And then we see in here, and so she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. And that's what's really cool to me. She continues to ask Joseph time and time and time and time again, constantly, continually. And Joseph persistently said no, over and over and over and over again. And we don't know how long this went, but that's just awesome to me. So many of us will get worn down by sin. I know, by temptation. I know I can do that. Or you just have a bad day. We have all of us have these bad days or a weak moment, and we use that as an excuse for sin. Oh, I just had a weak moment, and I gave in. Joseph, he wasn't a robot, remember? I mean, he wasn't just this programmed guy to serve God. He was a human, just like you and I, with weaknesses, but he did not give in. He did not have a weak moment where he faltered. He didn't have a bad day where he said, I'm just a slave, forget this. I'm far away from God, I'm just going to go for it. He doesn't do that. We see he stays consistent in his walk with God. We can too. We can too. Joseph's decision was a work of God, a work of God in his heart. God had changed Joseph's heart so that Joseph's desire was to please God more than to do what would be better for him or to please him. He wanted God and pleasing God more than he wanted sin, the benefits and pleasures of sin. Lord, help us to be like that. And then we see it comes to a boiling point, and we look in the text, because then what happens is Joseph and Potiphar's wife are left alone. Everybody else is out for the day. It's just Joseph in the house and her, and he could tell Joseph's like, oh no, here we go again. But this time she's a bit more forceful. She grabs him and says, lie with me. And Joseph again, he's again in that tough situation. What he does is he just takes off. She grabs hold of his garment, probably his cloak, and he just takes off and runs and leaves that cloak there behind and gets out of the house as fast as he could. There's a good lesson for us too. If you need to, just run from sin. Run as fast as you can. So he refuses her again and gets out of there. And this is where she finally, I think, recognizes that, okay, I'm never going to win this guy over. So what we see is that her desire for Joseph now turns into anger for him. And she goes to Potiphar and tells Potiphar that, hey, this Joseph guy, he came and he wanted to lie with me, and I said no, and then he ran away. And then I screamed and he ran away. So we see now she's basically trying to pin this on Joseph. She's lying to turn it around that it was him that wanted to do this. She's falsely accusing him. She's trying to drag Joseph down because it has turned into a hate. And we'll see this a lot. Some people will try to tear down our faith. Many of you guys have probably experienced this a lot. And I heard one time, hurting people hurt people. And it's very, very true. She was hurting. And so in turn, she wanted to hurt back. And that's exactly what we did, or what she did. She wanted to try to hurt Joseph because he was hurting her feelings, basically. And so she goes to Potiphar, tells him what happened, and Potiphar becomes infuriated, the text says. And he takes Joseph, and he has him thrown into the prison. Which is interesting, actually, if you look at it and study it, because back in their culture, as in most cultures of the days, anytime there was an attempted rape, for no matter who that person was, the penalty was death. They were to be killed. But what we see in here is that Joseph, as a slave, isn't killed. Which is amazing, actually, when you think about it. Even as a lowly slave, he wasn't killed. So somehow in there, either Potiphar doubted his wife, because maybe he knew her pretty well and knew what kind of woman she was, or that Joseph was still carrying some favor with Potiphar. And we see God's at hand at work again, that what should have resulted in Joseph's death, again, only results in Joseph being put in prison. God's hand is at work. So now we see, now we kind of have this little problem that runs around in our head if we think about this and study this. That Joseph, though he's walking in integrity before God and doing what he should be doing, we would think he should be rewarded for that. Potiphar should, God should turn it around and bless Joseph abundantly and drag down Potiphar's wife. That's how we think things should happen. But God, despite Joseph's integrity, God allows Joseph to be taken and essentially punished wrongly, to be sentenced to jail, to prison, essentially without parole, with no hope. He's thrown into this prison. And we wonder, what's up with that? I mean, shouldn't he be rewarded? He did what God wanted him to do. He was faithful to what God wanted him to do, more so than many of us would be. He was faithful to that, yet God allowed him to be punished for that wrongly. And we see this a number of times in the Bible, and sometimes it just doesn't make sense. We see lots of guys punished or horrible things happen to them despite their walking with God. In Acts, we see how Peter is put into prison and sentenced to death, and God comes and sends an angel, and he opens the prison doors, and Peter walks out and escapes and is free. In the very next chapter, or I think shortly thereafter, we see that James, one of the other apostles, is arrested, and he's killed. And we wonder, what happened? What did God like Peter more than he liked James? What was going on in there? What's God doing? And other patriarchs that we've been studying about in here, countless times in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see God blessing them abundantly, even though these guys were failures, messing up left and right. And finally, we have Joseph, this man of integrity, and he's thrown into prison without hope of parole. What's up with that? What is God doing? And here we get into the lesson that Joseph, that God is speaking to us through it. That God is bringing about his plans and purposes. He isn't just seeking to rescue people or to give us what we want, when we want to be, what we think will make us happy. God is about accomplishing his plans and purposes. It's a works mentality to think that we do good, we should get rewarded. We do good, we should get rewarded. And a works mentality is counter to the nature and character of who our God is. You see, God is not a vending machine, and that's how we often approach it. At least I do. I don't know, maybe you guys can't relate, but sometimes we treat God like a vending machine. We do all these good things, and it's like putting money in a vending machine. We put these good works in the vending machine, we hit D4, and we should get a Twix bar out of there. Like, come on, that's how it should work, God. God isn't a vending machine. There's nothing we can put in and specify what we want, and that's what we get. That isn't how it works. A lot of you guys have kids, and it's the same thing. The kids will come up and say, Daddy! Or you'll say, Honey, you were really good today. Thank you for being so good. Can I have a treat? A lot of us will experience that. And we kind of approach the same way with God. Like, God will say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thanks, God. Hey, I'm a little bit short on cash right now. If you could kind of help me in that, that'd be awesome. Thank you. We approach God with this works mentality, and that's not who God is. And I struggle with this too. I mean, when our finances are in trouble, I'll kind of look at what's going on. Am I messing up? Where am I at, God? Or if I'm doing good, I'll be like, okay, God should be blessing these. God should be blessing these. And it doesn't always work that way. And we just kind of wonder, what's up? What's going on, God? The reality is that there's a different reality in there. And I want to go through this a little bit. Who here loves unconditional promises? There's a lot of unconditional promises in the Bible. Who here loves unconditional promises? God's got a lot of those. I will love you. I will bless you. I will be with you. God's got all sorts of unconditional promises. I want to give you one other to hang your hat on. Go to John 16 real quick. John 16:33, and I'll give you another unconditional promise to hang your hat on. John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Here's another one. It's an I will. This is an I will statement, or you will. You will have tribulation. Isn't that cool? It's an unconditional promise from God. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything to get tribulation. God will just bring it to us. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Praise God. It is true. God says it. And then we'll get into one other verse that talks about it. Several times in the Bible, we see God promises suffering to his service, to his servants. There's nothing we can do about it. We don't need to earn it, but also we can't avoid it. He doesn't say in there, you will have tribulation unless you follow me really closely and obey me. Nowhere in there can we avoid suffering. There's no good works we can do. There's nothing we can do to avoid it. In Acts 2:16, we see how Jesus, when Paul's about to be converted, God is talking to Ananias and going, hey, go over to Saul and tell him this. And he tells him, because I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name. Wow, what a conversion message. What a conversion message. Hey, Paul, I want you to be a Christian. Here's how much you're going to suffer as a Christian. Want to go? Let's go after God. That's kind of what his message was. Because God never spares his people from suffering. He promises it, in fact. And God did. God brought about a lot of suffering for Paul that we see in the book of Acts. You see, God is at work in our lives to teach us and refine us, to accomplish his plans and purpose. And God is trying to get us to a place naturally and spiritually where he can use us for his plans. Just like he was with Joseph, as we'll see, God is taking Joseph to a place, both in his heart and naturally, into a position where God can use him. And God uses suffering sometimes to accomplish this. God does, because God's picture is much bigger than our present circumstances. All we can see really is the here and the now. This is where I'm at. This is what I want. This is what I don't want. That's what we can see. God sees so much bigger than that. If we can go to John real quick, John chapter 9. We'll see a cool example of this. I love this story. It's Jesus and the blind man. John 9, 1 through 3. As he, that's Jesus, passed by, he saw a man who had been blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, So the disciples, you see, have the same problem that we often do. They think, okay, this guy's born blind, he's suffering, he did something wrong. Or here are his parents, somebody messed up. That's why he's suffering. These guys had that same works mentality, and they'd already been walking with Jesus for a while. But Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Disciples had the same works mentality, but Jesus corrected that and showed them that it was God's plans and purposes at work. Yeah, this guy had to suffer blindness for a bit, but God is so far beyond our present circumstances and situations. God is using that as an avenue for his plans, for his glory. God's plan is to bless us in his timing and in his way. Not what we think about when we want it or how it should be. You see, God is more interested in his plans and purposes than our temporary comfort. God was more interested in what he was about in our lives and in the world around us than he is just what's going on in our present circumstances. You guys have heard it a number of times. God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness. God is more interested in the work that he is doing in our life than making us presently happy. You see, God is working to give us a testimony. And to have a testimony, you have to have tests. It's part of the testimony. If you don't have that, all you have is a moni. Does anybody want a moni? Moni just sounds miserable. Some of us can have a moni if we don't like embrace the tests, then we just have a moni, because all we're doing is moaning. But if we embrace the tests, we can have a testimony, which is something really cool, which is what God can use us to work in through us. God is bringing sufferings to give us a testimony. How shallow would we be if we didn't have any suffering? How shallow would we be? But God uses that to produce depth and character in us in an awesome way. I think of all the suffering I've been through. I've been relatively blessed, but we've had several miscarriages and deaths and things like that, and I think back on those, and though they were horrible to go through at the time, God has used those to mold and shape me into who I am. And God had used those in my life to help me be able to minister to other people in ways that I never could have before. God is always at work. God is always at work. Some of you guys know I broke my hand a while back. It's this one. It's on the mend. But when they took it out of the cast, it was like this. And it was just like this floppy little thing I couldn't really do anything with. And I'm like, oh, you can do physical therapy. So I started in that. I had never done physical therapy. And I thought, oh, this could be cool. It's like massages and like really cool, nice stuff, like soaking in warm tubs, or I don't know what it would be, but like it'd be really cool. But man, it hurts. It's no fun. It hurts. They're like bending and contorting my finger in all these ways. I'm like, oh, this is terrible. And I have to wear this splint at night, and then I take it off, and it's just like my hand is just bruised and painful and horrible in the morning. It hurts. But you know what? If I didn't go through any of that, all I'd be left with this weak, floppy hand for the rest of my life that couldn't do anything. It would be useless. And in the same way, if we didn't have any tests, we'd be these weak, floppy Christians who can't do anything for God. But God uses the pain and the suffering to take us to where he wants us to be, to make us useful for his purposes and for his glory, to give us character. And then in and through this text, too, we see God's grace and blessing in it. Twice that we see in Genesis in here, in the text that we're studying, we see that, and the Lord was with Joseph. You see, God was involved in this story. He was sovereignly guiding and directing everything that happened in this text. God wasn't just sitting back and saying, oh, that's a bummer. Ooh, hey, good job, Joseph. Oh, ooh, bummer for you. God was guiding and directing everything that happened for his glory. God is the one who gave him favor with Potiphar, spared him from execution, placed him in that prison. And we'll see in the coming text why. If I share too much, then I will take away the thunder from David. But we'll see God's plan and purposes unfold. And even in prison, we see that God was with Joseph. As we study out the text, in prison, mind you, Joseph was serving and was involved, and God gave him favor with the prison ward, with the leader, with basically the guy in charge of the jail, so that Joseph was placed in charge of all the other prisoners and took care of everything, did everything in the jail. Isn't that awesome? And we see as that pattern continues, Joseph's exalted to this high position in prison. I don't know about you guys, but man, if that just happened to me, I would be sulking. I'd just be sitting in the corner of my cell crying and whining and complaining to God about what just happened to me. I'm in prison and I shouldn't be. Joseph, in turn, he's a better man than I was. He didn't just sit and sulk. He thrived in there and continued to show the character and integrity of God. And again, Joseph was not a robot. He was just a man like you and I, same weaknesses, same struggles, same challenges. But he recognized God's hand upon him. And he trusted God. He trusted himself to God's plans and purposes, and he thrived there. You see, God doesn't spare or remove us from suffering. He didn't spare or remove Joseph from suffering, but God's promise is that he will be with us. Matthew 28:20 says, "And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even at the end of the age." God is always with us, and Joseph recognized that. Even in and through the sufferings that we endure, God is with us, guiding and directing everything that happens, as well as strengthening and encouraging us to get through them. God is allowing it for his plans and purposes, but he is the one who will help us get through it. Same as we see in Paul and the other apostles in Acts. We see them suffer time and time again, but we see God's hand upon them to bring them through it. In the same way with us today, we are going to suffer. If you haven't suffered a lot, brace yourself, you're going to suffer. I'll just tell you that God promises it. We are going to suffer in this life sooner or later. But God promises to be with us in the midst of it, to accomplish his plans and purposes. But God will lead us and guide us through it. Jump with me to one other verse. Back in the New Testament, we're going to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And here is some encouragement in the midst of it too. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In due season, you think about, he doesn't say, because immediately you will get blessed. So don't give up. It wouldn't be that hard to give up if we were immediately blessed. But God says, in due season, don't give up. In due season, don't give up. In due season, God is going to bless us. If not in this life, eternity with Christ in the life to come, which will be more of a blessing than we can begin to comprehend. If nothing else, then. But in God's timing and way, and we need to be patient to entrust ourselves to God, even in the midst of suffering that he will bring us through. Joseph was patient and entrusted himself to God in his suffering. And we'll see that eventually what happens is Joseph rises to power in Egypt, and God uses Joseph to save, to rescue the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, his family, his people. God uses him to rescue him because God is bringing him through that. In due season he does, because Joseph doesn't give up. He doesn't sit and sulk. He doesn't quit, but he continues steadfastly to follow God. And as we look to wrap up here, a few points on this. We're not going to get to your song, Seth. I'm sorry, but I love you. It's the pastor appreciation thing. So, this text is not a morality lesson. My heart in this is not to use it as a morality lesson, but there's certainly things to be gained in there. Also, sometimes we look at suffering and we think, and the truth of it is sometimes we just suffer because we did something dumb or because we sinned. That's the reality of it. And somebody will look, and I've heard people look at it in this grandiose, like, I'm suffering for God. He's just bringing me through this time of suffering in my life financially because we're hurting. I just got this new BMW, and now we're just really struggling financially. And it's like, you're struggling because you were dumb. I mean, that's the reality of it. Sometimes we struggle because we sin or we do stupid things. God will still use those sufferings. But there's nothing, usually it's to deal with that sin in our life, though. That's usually what God does. Or they're like, I'm suffering. I'm just kind of out of work right now, and I don't have anything to do. Are you applying for work? No. How did you lose your last job? I didn't show up. Okay, I don't think you're really suffering for God, buddy. So the reality is sometimes we just suffer because we're doing something dumb. And God will still use that. Usually, again, he'll use that to deal with that sin or that problem in our life. My heart in this, though, is to see God's plans and purposes unfolding in our lives, even through the suffering that Joseph endured and that we will endure, or that we are enduring right now. Whether you're in the midst of it right now, whether you're at the tail end of it wondering why, or in the midst of it wondering why, or maybe you're going to suffer later today or tomorrow, or God's going to take you through some things. My encouragement is, even in the midst of this, that God is with us, just as he was with Joseph. If you are a follower of God, God is with you. He is walking with you. He's never left you. And God will bring you through that if you are faithful to him and stay with him. God will bring you through that, and he will strengthen you and encourage you through it. Turn with me to one last scripture here, 1 Peter 2, right near the end of the Bible. 1 Peter 2, 18. This is a cool one, too. We see the tie-in and how God is at work throughout the whole Bible. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, just as Joseph was. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. To what? To this, which is suffering. If you do suffering, you've been called to it. Sorry. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Joseph was a type of Christ, which is so cool to see as God unfolds his plan throughout the ages, throughout the Bible. Just as Joseph was tempted, Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in the desert for 40 days out with Satan. Countless times that we see, he was tempted by his flesh. Just as Joseph was, yet consistently, Jesus said no to sin and yes to righteousness. And just as Joseph was falsely accused, Jesus was falsely accused and sentenced to death. Unlike Joseph thrown into prison, Jesus was sentenced to death, falsely accused. He could have taken himself out of that situation, showed himself up as God, removed himself from that situation, and brought lightning down on everybody. Yet, he entrusted himself to his Father. He entrusted himself to his Father just as we should. He set an example for us. Even though he knew that it would and did ultimately lead to his own death, in the midst of torture, humiliation, loneliness, and darkness and suffering, more than any of us can even begin to imagine. Jesus submitted himself to that because he entrusted himself to his Father. He entrusted himself to suffering. But we see that it was God's plan to use Jesus' suffering, to use Jesus entrusting himself to his Father. God used that to bring about his death, but ultimately to raise Jesus up to his right hand, to bring salvation to his people, just like God used Joseph to bring salvation to his people, the nation of Israel. God used Jesus to bring salvation to his people, which is us, the people of God, who choose him by faith. Now we don't have to try to earn salvation by works. That's the beauty of it. We don't have to try to earn it. This greatest gift beyond what we can imagine, we can't earn. We don't have to because of what Jesus did for us, because he entrusted himself to his Father, endured the suffering that he knew was going to come, so that he could reign victorious over it, and so that God's plans and purposes could be accomplished, to offer salvation to us if we will choose him and respond to him. If we could have the prayer teams come up, we're going to wrap up and close here. So my encouragement to you, if you're in the midst of suffering, as you go through suffering in life, entrust yourself to God. Rest in God, because God is accomplishing his plans and purposes. And he's not going to spare us from that. But if we rest in God and know that he is with us, he will accomplish his plans and purposes if we entrust ourselves to him and let him have his way. God will do wonderful, awesome things, just like he did with Joseph. Father, we just thank you, Father, for your truth and for your word. We thank you for the promise that you are with us, God, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trials, Lord, that your presence is with us. Lord, that you will not abandon us in them, Lord, but that you are working in and through them, and that you are drawing us to yourself, Lord God. We just thank you for the promise that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, and that, Lord, you will carry us through those things. And Father, I pray that you would help us to entrust ourselves to you, to rest in you, Father God. That we would hear your voice, Lord, and let you have your way. And even in the midst of sufferings, Lord, that we would thrive in our walk with you, that you would draw us closer to you than we've ever been before, Lord. And that we would let you have your way, that your will and your purpose would be accomplished in our life, Lord. because that's greater than anything that we could ever ask, want, or desire. Lord, is to be near to you and to be used by you, Lord, and have you, your presence in our life, Lord, is the greatest gift that we could ever imagine. So strengthen us and encourage us in that today, Lord, and thank you for your word and for your truth. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, bless you guys. If you need prayer, the prayer teams will be more than happy to pray for you. Thank you, guys. God bless you and have an awesome week. Don't forget Harvest Carnival tomorrow. Set up today right after church. Bless you, guys.